All right. John chapter 5 and verse 21. John 5, 21. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. The same word that's translated revive, we're talking about revival here. The same word translated revive is also the word that's translated quicken or quickeneth. And so sometimes it means to bring something that used to be alive back to life again. And sometimes when it's used, it simply means to bring something that's never been alive to life. Today, Jesus Christ is still doing the work of reviving. It says, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. That he might revive some in this place who need it. I don't know who you are. Maybe you don't know who you are until you hear the word preached and you realize, wow, I need to be revived. And Christ is up to the task. I'm preaching on this topic this morning. Revival in five stages. Revival in five stages. There are five stages in which God would like to accomplish his work of reviving. Revival in five stages. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, now I pray that you'll be with us, meet with us in a special way. I pray, Lord, that you would rebuke the devil and rebuke the malaise, Lord, the idea of I don't care or I'm just enduring. Heavenly Father, I pray there would become an alertness to your word. I pray that we will hang on every word this morning, that the Spirit of God may do a work in this church, in this place, in individuals' lives. In Jesus' name we pray and believe you for it. In Christ's name, amen. All right, number one, turn with me to Psalm 85. Psalm 85. One stage of revival is that God wants to revive us as a church. He wants to revive us collectively as a church. Verse I know that you've never heard of before, but I'll read it for you anyway. Psalm 85 and verse 6. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Wilt thou not revive us again? This is a plea, a question, a desperate search for God. He is willing to revive us as a church if we meet the conditions to receive that reviving. R.A. Torrey is one of my heroes. He was a preacher in bygone days. And Torrey pastored Moody's church and ran Moody Bible Institute and preached around the world to thousands and thousands. An estimated 102,000 people received Christ under his ministry. Well, he wrote a prescription for revival. And I don't know if you've ever heard this, but it's worth your consideration. He said, and I quote, "I can give you a prescription that will bring revival to any church or community or city on the earth." He said, first, let a few Christians get thoroughly right with God themselves. That's you and me. Get thoroughly right with God. This is the prime essential. If this is not done, the rest of what I am to say will come to nothing, he said. I'm continuing with what he said. Second, let them bind together to pray for revival until God opens the heavens and comes down in that church. And then third, let them put themselves at the disposal of God for him to use them as he sees fit in winning others to Christ, and the revival will come all over. That's all it takes. And Torrey saw this thing happen from city to city and country to country all over the world. I've read of whole churches experiencing revival. In Revelation chapter 3, God called the whole church at Laodicea to revival. God wants to revive us, saints. He wants to revive us as a church and make us come alive. It's like the bones are come alive again. Amen. And the old dry bones in the Old Testament. And so God is waiting on us to do what we are supposed to do, to yield to Him and seek Him. I wonder today, as we start this message, are you doing your part by getting thoroughly right with God? Or is there yet a little hindrance? Is there a little thing that you're allowing in your life, and you know God's not happy with it? And you know that if Jesus came today and stepped into the auditorium, He'd say, son, daughter, you know that that is not right. I want you to get that right today. Oh my, we could have revival if we would just get things right with God. So I challenge you to draw near to Him today. And the promise is, if we draw nigh unto Him, He will what? He'll draw nigh unto us. We need to get closer to God. And so revival, God wants to revive us as a church. Stage number two. Stage number two. He wants to revive me. He wants to revive me. Look at Psalm 138, if you will. Psalm 138, I'll irrigate my voice here. Before He revives others, He wants to revive me. So let's personalize this now. He wants to revive His church collectively, but He wants to revive you and me. Each Christian in this church, He wants to revive. Psalm 138, verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, Thou wilt revive who? Me, Thou wilt revive me. Don't think that He would love to save the, don't you think that He would love to save the lost and restore His work and revive us as a church and revive backsliders? The answer is absolutely He would, but He'll only do it when I let Him revive me. I shouldn't be looking over to the next pew and say, you know, they really need this. They really need this. I hope they get this. I hope they get revived. I hope this young person gets revival. I hope this other person who only comes once in a blue moon, I hope they get this and they get revived. No, God wants to revive me. Every one of us He wants to revive. I read this somewhere. When do I need revival in my soul? It's when it's easier to sit in service and daydream and sleep and look around than it is to worship and listen intently and on purpose to the preaching. That's when I need revival. I need revival when it's easier to find fault than it is to praise. I need revival when it's easier to criticize others than it is to pray for others. Boy, we've got the wrong slant. When we need revival, we are having the wrong slant on how we are to respond to each other. We need revival when it's easier to stay home than to go to church, when it's easier to be worldly than it is to be holy. We need revival when it's easier to look upon the milling multitudes of men and women than it is to have concern for their souls. We need revival when it's easier to watch TV and read novels and newspapers and stories and magazines and books and Facebook and internet searches and texts than it is to read the Word of God in our life. We put literally hours into listening and reading all kinds of other material and can barely squeeze out minutes for the Word of God. We need revival. We need revival when the place of prayer and worship service and the things of Christ have become a woeful duty that I have to fulfill, I have to endure, rather than the delight that God meant it to be. This ought to be our delight, to talk to our God and let him talk to us through his word and let him talk to us in services like this. I need revival when it's easier to murmur and complain about the restrictions and the standards of the church and the standards of the Word of God and consider them as non-essential rather than digging into the Word of God and seeing what it says. Then I'm in need of revival. Psalm 138, verse 7 again. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. It's time right here in the message to stop and ask a few hard questions. You ready? What attitude has to change in me for God to revive me? What attitude is it that needs to change in me for God to revive me? What sin have I allowed myself and I still haven't confessed it? I haven't confessed it. You know why we don't confess our sin? Let me give you an insight. It's because we plan to do it a little bit more. God wants us to stop it. And he wants us to confess it and stop it. And we could have revival if we do that. What relationship have I allowed to continue broken without any effort on my part to reconcile? We're talking about hard questions. Who have I failed to forgive? Who is it that I'm holding a grudge against, a bitterness toward? Who is that person or that group? What bad habits have I picked up that need to be confessed and forsaken for God to revive me? In what have I disobeyed? I mean, I know I'm not doing it right in this area. Well, then do something about that. You confess it, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins if you'll confess it and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The preacher from England, Gypsy Smith, was once asked how to start a revival, and he answered the question this way: go home, lock yourself in your room, and kneel down in the middle of the floor. And draw a chalk mark around yourself and ask God to start a revival in that chalk mark. And when he has answered your prayer, the revival will be on. Be revived yourself. That's what I'm talking about. God wants to send revival, but it has to come down to each individual. I'm talking about every young man I'm looking at, young ladies that I'm looking at, adults that I'm looking at. It comes down to every one of us in the church. God wants to revive me, and God wants to revive you. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. When several individuals experience revival in their souls, it begins to spread. And we're starting to have revival. This happened in a church in Alabama that we were in. And it was unbelievable. On Sunday morning, I taught the same Sunday school lesson. In fact, it was the first time I ever taught the Sunday school lesson that I taught here this morning. And that church, probably about 70, maybe 75, I gave the invitation in the morning service. I don't know a church. I don't know who the people are, what's going on in their lives. Preacher does. I don't. And here come a flood of people at the altar on Sunday morning. Well, we went out to eat for lunch, and the pastor said, you don't know what happened this morning. I said, I saw good things happen. And he said, yeah, but you don't know the gravity of it. There were people, more than one, at the altar today. I've been pastor 15 years that I have never seen at an altar in my life. God is doing something. Sunday night I preached, the altars were full. Monday night I preached, the altars were full, and I thought to myself, glory be to God. Man, we're going to have revival in this place. God is doing something big. Tuesday morning, one of the members who had not been at one of the meetings, a longtime member, was on wrong kind of medicine and went out and shot himself and killed himself. Suicide. The whole church went in reverse Now they're on hold. Now they're thinking about that family, and it all changed from revival to sympathy and gathering around that family, and it stopped like that. We still have folks at the altar. There were still decisions made, but it was not like it was on Sunday and Monday. Now listen, we can have revival. That's the closest I've seen. And I encourage you to be obedient to God. And don't look for God to send revival to us. There will be no revival in those areas until you and I draw near to God, confess our sins, and get thoroughly right with God. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. You're there now. 4:17. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? It all hinges on you and me. It all hinges on us. It's time that we let God revive us and let that revival reach to us. Turn to Habakkuk chapter 3. There's another stage in God's plan for revival, and that is that he wants to revive his work. Revive the church collectively, revive us individually, and he wants to revive his work. Habakkuk 3 and verse 2. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid, O Lord. I was afraid, colon. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. God wants to revive his church. He wants to revive you individually, and he wants to revive his work. This is his work. Ever so often, Christians become tired and discouraged. They just kind of wear out. Sometimes they feel like quitting. We don't feel like we are effective in our ministry anymore. We feel fatigued and critical that others aren't helping to bear the load of the ministry in the area that we are involved in. We get to thinking that someone else would do it, could do it better than I can do it. And so the truth is, we simply need a renewed vision of God using us again in the ministry that we're involved in. We need to rehearse the vision that we used to have, the vision to teach a class, the vision to sing, use our talents for the Lord, to play an instrument maybe, the vision that God had for us to be able to work on the grounds and fix things up around the house of God. We ought to renew our vision for BUS. Rehearse it. In our church, we constantly had openings for workers. Some became overloaded with too many ministries. Others needed to step into the gap and help those who were involved. Could it be that someone here needs to be revived to go to the pastor and say, "Preacher, I'm here and I'm willing to serve. Where do you need some help?" And I'll guarantee you, he's got some ideas. I'll guarantee you, every preacher does. Lord, revive thy work. We are the ones, I'm looking at the ones who can do the work of the ministry in this local church. It's not going to be somebody that doesn't attend here. It's got to be somebody who comes here, who loves this place, who worships here, who gets fed here. It's got to be somebody like that that will get involved, roll up their sleeves, and dig in. Figure out something you can do. Talk to your preacher and surrender. Give yourself, volunteer for renewed vision. I wonder, do we need a reviving of the work of the Lord in soul winning? Do we need that? How long has it been since you went out on planned visitation and soul winning or bus visitation to try to bring folks to Christ? No, Some just lament. Boy, you know, I wish that we had a lot more folks in church. Do something about it. You can. We went out yesterday and just knocked on a couple of doors. And this lady came to the door and had a 11-year-old daughter and a child. And they just moved from Florida. They went to church there. She got saved there. They haven't started to a new church yet. Boy, I mean, our antennas went up. We're excited. Gave that contact to Pastor Spurbeck. We invited her, of course, today. But it'll take some more to get her to come. But I believe she'll come. And we talked to some others that look hopeful. If I'm in a church, there's a minimum of four things that I need to be faithful to. If I'm in a church, four things to be faithful to. Number one, faithful to all the services. You might as well just surrender. Just say, hey, I'm blocking out Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. These are times that I go to church to be with God's people. And I'm going to be there every time the door is open that I possibly can. If you have to work, we understand. But otherwise, if you're healthy, you ought to be here and be faithful. Secondly, you ought to be faithful to tithing and giving. It's how we operate. Who in the world pays for those lights? People who tithe, who give. And so we ought to be faithful to that. In fact, that's commanded by God, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We ought to follow through. And then, fourthly, service in some ministry of the church. We ought to be involved in some area of ministry. But before that, there's a third area of faithfulness. You thought I forgot number three, didn't you? Huh? You were counting one, two, four. What's wrong with him? Yeah. The third area of faithfulness is not banquets. Though I think you ought to come. Fellowship is important. But there's something before that. It's not all the activities of the church. I think you ought to come. You ought to be at all of them. But that's not the fourth the third area. The third area of faithfulness is to visitation and soul winning, because that's the command of the Scripture. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you alway, even unto the end of the world. The promise of his presence in our life, I'm with you alway, is as we are going in soul winning to reach people for Christ. And he says, you'll never do that by yourself. I'll always be there, because that's the work that Jesus came to the earth for. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 23, and the Lord said unto the servant, are you Christ's servants? Oh yeah, I am too. All right, he said to the servant in Luke 14, 23, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Amen, that's the servant's job. That's our job. We can do this. We just need to be faithful to it. I wonder if you need revival in the work of the Lord in soul winning. Do you need revival in the work of the Lord in missions? Are you still giving him in faith promise mission? It's the only way that we support missionaries is by giving. We give, they go. We give and pray, they go and pray. Do you need reviving in the work of the Lord in some ministry, Tabernacle Baptist Church? Do you, God maybe is knocking on your heart about a ministry. He's prompting you, maybe. You've lost your love for the ministry that you're in. You've lost the vision for the ministry you're in. Revival is all about getting the vision back into you for what you're doing. I mean, there ought to be a heart's call for that ministry. God is interested in reviving you so that you and I can do what we do without it being a drudgery, without it being, oh man, I got to do this. No, you get to do this. Amen. Think of if you were lost, you wouldn't have it. But because you're saved, you've got it. Well, because you're saved and you've got it, rejoice! Enjoy it! Don't dread it. All right, fourth stage. God wants to revive the backslidden. Five stages of revival. In Hosea chapter 6 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us." Talking about being backslidden. I need to return to the Lord and he will revive us. In the third day he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. These people in Hosea's day were God's people. They knew God. You couldn't talk them out of it, but they were away from God, far away from God. They had picked up their worldly ways again. They'd become busy and distracted and complacent, and they developed their own goals without the Lord, and they were being chastened by the Lord. That means spanked. And they felt guilty. So the preacher called on them to return to the Lord, and that's what God is doing here today. In Jeremiah chapter 3, God wants someone who's drifted away from him. Maybe you're that one. I don't know. I don't know your heart, but you do, and God does. And God wants you to return to him today. God says in Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 12, "Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, Return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever." Verse 22, same chapter. Skip down 10 verses. Verse 22. "Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God." I know how it is when you backslide, because I backslid before. I was in a miserable state as a teenager. And you feel embarrassed. You feel inhibited. You're not sure how God will respond to you. He just said that if you return, he'll heal you. He'll revive you. It's amazing that the Lord's so patient with us. He invites his backslidden child to return. He wants to heal that one. He wants to be merciful and revive him or her. The only requirement is that he or she return to him. Why don't you return today? Why don't, if he's talking about you, and if he in his wisdom, in his omniscience, he knows everything. He knew you were going to be here, and he's putting his finger on you. You're the one. He wants you to return, and he'll heal you. What a blessing. You sense that tugging at your heart. That's the Holy Spirit prompting you to return to him today. Let him revive you. The fifth stage, and we're finished. The fifth stage. God wants to revive the lost. God wants to revive the lost. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." Quickened. That is made alive. That is revived. We were dead in our sins before we were saved. But when we came to Christ to be saved, he revived us. He quickened us. He made life worth living again. He gave us a fresh start, brethren. And we ought to rejoice that he did, but if you're here and that hasn't happened, he can do it today for you if you don't know him as Savior. As a youngster, I gave my life to Christ at summer camp in Hillsdale, Michigan. I was 8 years old. I went up to summer camp, and at summer camp, there's a great big old tabernacle, huge outdoor tabernacle. And I sat on this side, and the preacher preached, and I came forward and knelt right there, and a guy, one of the counselors by the name of Steve Burkett, came up and went through the plan of salvation with me, and for the first time in my life, I knew the free pardon of sin. I knew that my sins had been washed away. I remember walking back from that tabernacle, so help me. I remember this. We walked through the woods, wound through the woods to our cabin. And I remember walking in that cabin. Everything was new. Everything was fresh. It was like I had never experienced this before. Now I'm seeing everything on the side of knowing Christ as my Savior and a fresh life in front of me. Oh, 8 years old, but I still understood that much of it. And God revived my soul. And God wants to save the person in this building today who is lost without Christ. Here's what you need to know. We've all sinned. You're not the only one. Me too. All of us have sinned, the Bible says, and come short of the glory of God. Not only that, but there's a penalty on our sin. Every one of us should have to. What's justice is that we have to pay for our sin and go to hell and burn in hell forever in the justice of God. You say, well, that doesn't seem reasonable to me. You didn't create the world. He did. And it doesn't matter what seems right to you. It's what matters is what seems right to him. And what seems right is that for our sin, we should have to go to a devil's hell and spend an eternity there. And that's the case for every one of us. We deserve to go to hell. But I'm happy to give you this third one. The third part of it is that Jesus Christ died and shed his blood on the cross in our place for our sin. Praise God. In other words, he said, look, I'm going to die in your place. I'm going to suffer your hell so that you don't have to. And so he died there on the cross. He's hanging there. Think of Christ's life for a moment. He was born of a virgin, born in a stable because there was no room for him in the inn. He lived a perfect life without any sin. He performed miracles. He taught people, great throngs of people. And as he prayed in the garden one day, the soldiers arrested him, and the Bible says they abused him, the soldiers that arrested him. Before Pilate now, they brought him, and he was examined, and Pilate found him innocent and said, I find no fault in him, and sent him on to Herod. We know that. And Herod's men mocked him, and again, the Bible uses this word, abused him, and sent him back to Pilate, said, you take care of it. Again, Pilate found him innocent, but the mob, the crowd, was jeering and yelling out, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate was in a fix. He's a political figure, and he doesn't see a thing wrong with this guy, but the people are rabid in their desire for Christ to be killed. And so then a band of 600 Roman soldiers, the Bible says, abused Jesus Christ. They abused him. That's the third time already that he's been abused. They stripped him of his clothes, embarrassing, and they put a crown of 2-inch thorns on his brow. That is, all around this crown of thorns, and they beat him over the head, the Bible says, with a rod, and they drove that crown into his head, and the thorns went into his head. You know why that happened? You know why he allowed that to be happen? So that you wouldn't have to go to hell, mister. So that you wouldn't have to go to hell, ma'am. He cared for you, and he sat there, and the Bible says he could have called 10,000 angels to deliver himself, but he refused to do it so that you could go to heaven, receive him as Savior, and go to heaven one day. He did it for you. Then the Bible says the soldiers blindfolded him, and they hit him with their fists, not with their open hands now, but they boxed him, and they hit him with their fists. And they said, prophesy who hit you. Prophesy. Come on. You're the prophet. Tell us who hit you. And they mocked him. The Bible says they plucked at his beard. They mocked him. They made fun of him. They took the robe of purple, they took that robe off of him, and they scourged him with a cat of nine tails. A cat of nine tails was a whip with nine extensions. And on the extensions were pieces of glass and marble, glass and metal, all through those nine, so that when they whipped him, they would rip that back, and the glass and the metal would rip his flesh. Why did he go through that? He went through it for you. And they whipped him 39 times, ripping his flesh. They put the cross that weighed 200 to 400 pounds, and they put it on his back, and they made him carry his own cross up Calvary. All we hear about is that Jesus died for me. But we don't think about the details of what he went through in our behalf. He was beaten so badly that someone else had to help him carry his cross. They fastened him to the cross with spikes, big nails, and put them through his hands into the wood to fasten him to the cross and through his feet. And that as they dropped the cross into the ground, and that's how they did it. They laid him down, put him on with the spikes. They lifted up the cross and jammed that thing down, and that tore into his hands and his feet and jerked. Every bone in his body was moved out of place according to the scriptures. He cried, "I thirst," as he was on the cross. And what did they give him to drink? Vinegar. Vinegar and gall. He suffered more than you and I could ever imagine. I really feel inadequate to describe it to you this morning. And yet worse, he suffered spiritually for you and me. The Bible says that God hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Not only was he dying physically, but he bore our sin in his body on the cross that day. Every sin that's known to man, all the sins that every man will ever commit were placed on Jesus that day. He took on him the sin of the entire world. Listen to me, including yours and mine. He took them. They placed his body in a borrowed tomb. They rolled a huge stone over the opening so that no one could get out. Get him out, steal his body. But in 3 days, he arose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. In 40 days, he ascended back to heaven to be with the Father again. Jesus Christ suffered a cruel death that you and I deserve. He suffered in our place. Does this mean that everyone will automatically be saved and go to heaven? Oh, no. No. The fourth part that you need to know, and I'm finished, is that you can be saved by repenting of your sins and trusting on Christ now. He made it possible for you not to have to go to hell. He made it possible that you can go to heaven. You can be revived in your soul, have a fresh start through salvation through Jesus Christ. Five stages of revival. His church needs revived. You as a Christian need revived. His work needs revived. The backslider needs revived, and the lost. Today, whatever it is that God wants you to do, to surrender to him, be willing to do it, that you may experience the revival that he intends in your life. Every head bowed and every eye closed down.